Hi. When your leadership team asked me to speak here, I was like, wait a second. I had to think for a minute. I feel like a mom still, you know, but my kids are 14 and 8, and Rachel pointed out to me that my son got baptized yesterday, so that's amazing, but I am living, breathing proof that mom's failure does not equal failure for your children, and there's still much work to do, even though he's saved and professed his faith in front of the whole church. So yeah, we get to talk about failure tonight, and nobody really wants to just start out by doing that, but I'm the one who gets the topic. So here we go. Now, all humor aside, scripture does mention, right, all kinds of ways that believers may fail God, but the most references to that word in the Bible have to do with how God will never fail us, his people. And doing a word study really encouraged me on this topic. But like I said, please know that I don't stand before you as someone who has it all figured out and that I'm still on the journey right along with you. I just happen to have older kids. And I would like to have you consider a different way of thinking when it comes to failure, that failure is a big part of God's plan for us as moms and for our children, and that faithful moms can fail. When I read through your Sunday training verse for your mom's year, I was reminded of how intertwined our experience with parenting is with the specific children God places in our care. The children he gives us challenge our faith and our resources and require us to tap God for his along the way. Can you read your verse with me? I'm big on participation. I don't want to lose you tonight. So let's read it together. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. We can't talk about training our children or growing in godliness without understanding that the training we aim to do for our children affects us, their moms. Likewise, when we fail as their moms, it affects our children, right? And vice versa. So it's pretty cyclical. Even though that can be a little depressing, right? I want to encourage you that while we can see the bodily training sometimes with our kids through their external actions, we often can't see the godliness, right? And that's what we're aiming for. So take heart, friends. God knows exactly what needs to happen in them and in us, and we can take comfort in that. So tonight we'll take a look at failure as moms, failure as children. And then I used to work in corporate America before I had kids, and so I have a chart that Catherine's putting up. You might not be able to read all the words, and I apologize, so I'll try to be as clear as I can, but in the corporate America world, right, there are manufacturing locations for the old company that I used to work for all over the world. And that included like tons of time and money spent on risk management, it's called, okay? So you can't talk about failure without talking about risk. We have to take risks to fail, right? So you get that general concept. But this kind of thing, like that, I like that kind of thing. It's linear, right? It says identify the failure scenarios, right? Assess the likelihood and impact of each failure scenario. Prioritize the risks. Assess the total risk. Is the risk acceptable, right? Think about that in the terms of parenting, right? It's not a flow chart, but sometimes these things really do apply. And you can think about your day or the next week ahead and plan, right? Okay, if we take this risk, what's the failure going to look like? Or can I prioritize the risks right in my day? So I just thought that might be an interesting visual to think through. The part that I like best, though, is that there's an end, right? There's not lots of ends when you're raising little ones. So I thought, this is music to my ears. I'm one of those planner types who likes control over situations, right? But neither we nor our children are programmable. We can't fit into this linear equation on probably our best days as moms, right? So we can't also push our children into those types of plans. We're not robots. We're humans with brains and emotions, right? with unpredictable digestive systems, when you're talking about babies and young kids. And so many of our life experiences can't be assessed beforehand and included in the scenarios, but I still thought it might be worth looking at and getting a little giggle at how, you know, billions of dollars are spent in our country on this type of planning for failure scenarios. So, kind of back to the topic at hand, what are our goals for tonight? I would like you to walk away with a bit more of an understanding of how God allowed in his sovereign plan for us to fail even before he created us. And that also applies to our children. Secondly, it's a myth, okay, that we or our children can do it all. We just can't. We're imperfect sinners, we're loved by a holy God, and our earthly expectations can't hold a candle to God's plan for us in eternity. Your 1 Timothy verse talks about training in godliness. That's not something, like I said, that you're going to see often on the outside until your children are older. It's not instantaneous. It's not predictable. We can't manage the risks along the way. But before I get too far, I've talked a little bit about sanctification and expecting that sanctification to be a process, right? And sanctification can sometimes be a confusing word. So I just wanted to set the course with a brief definition of that and say that in broad terms, that sanctification refers to being set apart as sacred, and that's not something that happens overnight. And then thirdly, if you can get to my third point when you get a chance, thank you. We as moms can look very different, right? And we can be different. Our processes are gonna be different from one another. And so can our children, even within families, even within twin sets. And so we should expect our mothering journeys to require us to be faithful through those failures. And we can hope, we can take great hope for God's guidance in the situations we're presented with. And lastly, we can seek help from God in our church community, like this group here. So what exactly would you say is a failure, right? How do you define failure? Some different dictionary definitions include lack of success, the omission of an expected or required action, and a subnormal quantity or quality, an insufficiency. Now that you have a little bit of a definition, I'd like to do a little bit of crowdsourcing and see what are some things, and you can just shout it out, you don't have to raise your hand, what are some things you think of when I say the word failure for you as a mom?
20-minute nap.
20-minute nap instead of what? What would you like?
An hour and a half.
Okay.
Or two.
Thank you. Okay, nap, that's big. What else?
Not getting the laundry folded. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of responsibility on the home front.
Getting home from the grocery store and realizing you left all the groceries in the car outside the store.
That's a thing, yeah.
Crying at little things, like build up and then crying at little things a lot.
Yeah.
Blowing up at your kids. Or your husband.
Fill in the blank, right?
Mm-hmm. Ungrateful children. Mm.
From others about your kids.
Mm-hmm.
Or from family. Other family.
Yeah.
Or putting pressure on yourself. Maybe they're judging you.
Yeah.
Maybe when they're not saying it. Mm-hmm. So you put pressure on your kids.
Comparison. Mm-hmm. Comparison on all fronts of as another mom, or my kid's only 6 pounds and yours is 10 pounds. They're healthy babies.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Asking for help.
Mm. Thanks so much. That was more than I expected, so thank you. There's all these different areas, right? And you can go down for me. I kind of broke it down. I heard some themes of emotional, right, failure, some thought process failure, some maybe physical failure with a baby who doesn't sleep or you can't get them to sleep, right? There's the spiritual things, ungrateful hearts, right? That's something that only God can really do. but that's spiritual, and there's the work, right? I think Cora said back there. For me, I was realized when I had my little mirrors, my children, I was an angry mom. Like, what? I wasn't angry before children, and overly emotional, right? And the slightest thing can set you off. And then mentally, right? How's our thought life? Who do we focus on? What are we thinking about when we sense or feel a failure? Are we blaming on ourselves, right? There's so much going on in our minds. The expectations that we have going into pregnancy, right? The expectations we have going into an adoption or a delivery or the postpartum experience, right? And then the infant stage with the expectations and trying to get our children to do things. There's just so many things mentally that can go through our heads. And then physically, right? We talked about that a little bit with the baby, but breastfeeding's not natural for a lot of us. There's fertility issues that some of us go through. Sometimes we can't meet our children's needs physically, right? We can't, like, we hurt our neck or we can't pick them up because we've injured something, and it's makes you feel like a failure, doesn't it? And then there's the routines of life and the tasks and managing your home and trying to make sure your husband has what he needs or your other children. There's a lot of day-to-day just to include in that lens that we look at ourselves through when we think about how we're doing with failure. So thanks so much for participating. That was helpful to me. So let's switch gears and look at what the Bible says about failure. Again, this chart might be a little hard to see from where some of you sit, but it's basically Genesis to Hebrews from top to bottom, okay, and there's lines across, and it has dots for each time the word fail or failing, some form of it, is plotted on there. And there's 70-some references, and like I said earlier, most of those references have more to do with God not failing us than us failing. But the word failure, like in that form, is actually not in the Bible. So I just thought that was interesting to know. You know, we say it a lot, but it's not in the Bible. So I would love for three volunteers. I've got three verses that we can go through just to give you an example of the use of that word fail. So if I don't get volunteers, I'll just hand them out. Karen. Anybody else want to read? Darlene? Elizabeth looking at me.
Thank you.
Let's start with the First Chronicles 1. If you could read that out loud for us. First Chronicles, please.
Oh, 28.
Yes.
Okay. Then David said to his son Solomon, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished."
Thank you. And Lamentations 3:22.
"The Lord's acts of mercy indeed do not end, for his compassions do not fail."
And 1 Corinthians.
"Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with."
Okay, thanks for reading those. Like I said, that's just a sampler of the 70-some references in the Bible. But if you start feeling down, I recommend, you know, just do a quick word study. It might be in the back of your Bible if you have access to Logos or a search tool on a Bible app. That's a great way when you're feeling like a failure or you're thinking your child is, to just remind yourself of how that word's used in God's holy word. So God's will for creation did include, as I'm sure you know, allowing sin, and therefore right out of that comes failure. In Genesis 1 and 2, God creates man and woman in his image. In chapter 3 of Genesis, Eve disobeys. And then sin enters the picture forever, and there are consequences. I'll just read quickly from Genesis 3. "And I'll make enemies of you and the woman and of your offspring and her descendant. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall deliver children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, "You shall not eat from it," cursed is the ground because of you. With hard labor you shall eat from it all the days of your life.'" And so this just is sobering, right? Sin enters the picture, forever at this point in humanity, and there are consequences. And after this, of course, there's a whole Old Testament of holy writings, and then Jesus, right? His life on earth is described in Scripture, and then we see in Romans 3:23, if you get that far, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And from these scriptures, we can be reminded that we're just not set up for succeeding all on our own, right? We're just not. It's a hard concept to grasp, and it's even harder to live out when you have little mirrors around you. But we were created by a holy God whose sovereignty rules over our disobedience, our failures, and our inadequacies. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I'd be remiss if I didn't mention, though, that there's good and bad failure. I know that seems like, what is she talking about there? But what I'm getting at is something John Piper described in one of his writings. He said, the gospel exists for all failures. And it's important to note that the message of Jesus' saving grace does cover our sins and our failures, but that's not an excuse to stubbornly refuse to come up under what he's asking us to do. And a more specific example of that involves sin or a sin cycle, right, that we find ourselves falling back into. Let's start with that bad failure first, okay? Think of something that keeps you from pursuing God, okay? Or something that just keeps coming up and getting in the way of God's work through us, like a stubbornness to maybe do something hard. Or in my example, for me, I really struggle with raising my voice big time with my children when I would get angry. And for my first child, it like spun things up and voices got louder and louder and louder, and then there would be a fit. For my second child, there were tears and meltdowns, like instantly, puddles on the floor. And so I had to completely work through, okay, first I should not be raising my voice with either child because it just didn't get me anywhere. But I had really hard time figuring out how to help them through their struggle without raising my voice. It was not an easy fix. And even still, right, my 8-year-old will tell me, Mom, you're using your harsh voice. So I think that's probably one of my most obvious like cycles where I'm like, okay, I'm not somehow getting that, you know, getting the teeth on my tongue or whatever it is that I need to stop myself from raising my voice with my children. But let's talk now about good failures. Okay, a good failure, right, could be trying something on the journey of motherhood, like trying to come up with a solution for something that's not going well. Nap time, right? You try something new, you listen to something that someone else is saying works for their child, and it works or it doesn't, right? Or you ask God for creativity in a situation and he reveals something to you, or your spouse says something to you and you try that. But even if it's not working, it's still a good failure because you haven't given up, right? So that's what I just wanted to differentiate between there. I will say when something isn't working repeatedly, you can stop, right? You can stop. You might not see a lot of progress. You just might not. But you can pray about it. You can keep a little chart if that works for you and be like, this child is struggling with this and that's causing this in me. And you might not see progress today or next week, but if you look back at it and you've dated it, over time you might really see God working on something in one of you. So don't lose hope with that. And don't be afraid to recalibrate, right? And look for something new if you can't find an answer. All right, so we have a verse up here. If you can see it, can you read it with me? All right, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Doesn't that remind us that God's working and that we need him, right? And that first part about there being a thorn and the 2 mentions of not becoming conceited, it's so humbling to think sometimes we have those thorns just so we can't say we excelled in a situation and we helped our child do something. It's such a comfort to know that our weakness can give Christ power and glory. All right, picture time. So my husband likes to say that I am allergic to childbirth. This first picture on the left looks like, both of these, right, look like all's well and good. If you look closely at the one on the right, you can tell my face doesn't look so good. But we have two healthy children, but I did not have two easy deliveries. And I really should have died in both instances, but by the grace of God, we were in the right place, and he provided the right medical teams to help me live and not have lasting complications. But we had everything to be wise stewards, right, during our pregnancy, even when we got to delivery, and followed the doctor's orders. But delivery was just a totally different story. I'm one of those people who's like not really even in textbooks. So the hospital teams that were in charge of us were like fascinated. And that was really, really humbling. The first picture on the left, I got to meet my son, who's now 14, but then I was whisked off to surgery and spent a couple days in the hospital and really couldn't hold him for a while. For like the first week, I couldn't hold him unless somebody brought him to me. And then the second picture is the third day that my daughter was alive, and that's when I first got to meet her. So just to give you an example, I am definitely an extreme case of childbirth. And those experiences really forced me to cling to God's provision, because it was clear that my health was not in my control. There's a book that I read when I was pretty new to motherhood called The Supermom Myth, and a mom blogger that I like, I don't know if you've heard of her, it's Becky Kopitsky. She says that childbirth is just the warm-up. And I thought, after all I went through, that somehow maybe in motherhood things would be easier. And in some ways, physically, they were for me, but mentally, right? And spiritually, I think the challenges continue much past delivery, as you all well know already. All right, thanks for humoring me with picture time there. So let's switch gears a little bit and remind ourselves that our children are going to sin and fail too, right? It's not just us. And you know, I struggled right away because of all my surgery with breastfeeding and not having enough milk. And I thought if we could just get through that, you know, everything would be easier. But then one of my kids didn't progress well with like large movements. And we didn't figure out until he was two that he needed glasses. And then my other child didn't progress well with feeding, right? And so these were big challenges. And we had to do feeding therapy. Who even knew that was a thing? I mean, I had to. But I'm saying all this because the children seemed like they were failing, right? Like I looked at my friends who had kids who were walking and going down slides and jumping up and down confidently. And then I looked at my son, and when he finally got glasses at two, I could tell, okay, he didn't have depth perception. And he really, like, he needed a minus 10 prescription. He couldn't see anything past, right, like the end of the stand. And so for two whole years, I was thinking either I was failing or he was failing, and he wasn't meeting all those thresholds. So it's really interesting when you look back later in your parenting journey and can say, okay, God's shedding some light on the fact that I can expect my kids to fail. And those are good failures, right? Those are things that are maybe not in my control, but they're not sin cycle failures. Like my child isn't trying not to go down the slide. He's not doing it out of, I mean, occasionally he would, but out of disobedience, right? That wasn't the issue. And so I had to learn pretty early on to separate some of those things out. So we know that God allows it. We know that we can expect it. And then thirdly, I want to challenge you all to edify one another through it and make each other feel comfortable with those differences. I mean, I was so shocked and embarrassed when my kids first started lying to me. I was like, where did that come from? I think it was Bethany who finally said, well, it's about time. You know, like, you should have been expecting this since they were one and said no. And it just was so shocking to me. I felt like, oh my gosh, we're never going to get through this. But it also helped me remember that they're individual people standing before God, and they're, you know, just as susceptible to sin and his work and sovereignty in their lives as I am to God's work and sovereignty in my life. And as I started talking about this and sort of airing those, what felt like dirty laundry items, my embarrassment lessened over time. And in earnest, you know, I was able to be much more relieved about talking to other women and also sharing God's grace with my children and not just judging them for their sin. I also can say that attending MOPS at the time, at UC MOPS, and Women's Bible Study really helped me set me straight when I was in the stage of the preschoolers. And being in community with other women who were in different stages of life was just a real gold mine for me. There was one woman in my first Bible study that I took who is a grandmother, and she, in the softest voice, you know, when I asked for prayer about a situation, said, "It's, you know, today's difficulty won't last forever." And at first I thought, that's such a, you know, Hallmark phrase. But when I left, I realized, you know, she's been around the block a few times. And that encouragement and honesty, while it felt trite to me at the time, really was true. And I didn't know until then that moms were allowed to not have it all together. I think we come into parenting with a lot of expectations for ourselves and for our children, and those aren't always from God, right? I think you know that, but I just want to make sure you walk away remembering that tonight. Is anybody else in the room a planner like me? Or do you like to research and gain knowledge if there's a problem at hand? Okay. Yeah, that helps us feel like we have control, right? And we're good at it. A lot of us are good at those things, planning and researching. I shared earlier that I worked in corporate America before becoming a mom, and I actually planned events. It was like the holy grail. It was the perfect combination of details and people, dates and schedules for me. I mean, I had so much in my brain that had to do with plans. And then motherhood comes along, right, and completely shatters any ability to plan, maintain any sort of control. And any of you in the room can say in just one single minute, your whole day, right, or week or month can be thrown off by just something that happens that's not within your control. So plans and expectations aren't bad in and of themselves, but clinging to them for comfort and wanting that control instead of God's way is. So what can we do if we have disappointment, frustration, anger? You can sort of fill in the blank, right? If your expectations aren't met or there's failure or sin cycles going on, what can we do with those big emotions that we have? Any of you who have more than one child in your care or nieces or nephews, you can tell the rest of us that you can't expect one child to be like the other. And unmet expectations, you know, if you think, oh, they're going to be just like the other child, any of those unmet expectations will bring so much devastation if we just focus on that. I mean, I know I expected our daughter to read just as early as our son, for example. He was reading menus. By the time he turned 4, he was like navigating maps. Thought that was normal. And I have kids who are almost 6 years apart, and so I had a really big gap and didn't really remember what it was like when he was learning. And yeah, I had to get called out by a friend. And she said, "I think you're being really unrealistic, and I think you need to not expect her to read. Most kids don't read until they're 6. I hate to burst your bubble." But, you know, by the time I finally confessed my worry, I realized that I guess I was way off base. But it really turned me away, that conversation from disappointment, more towards the place of being a much more accepting mom. So here's some actions you can think about. You know, you can share something, honestly, especially if it keeps coming back up, right? If your reaction to something keeps coming back up, or your child's reaction, share it with somebody that you trust. Be open about it. You might not have to share all the details, but just say what you're struggling with and how you're reacting, and ask for accountability, or ask for them to pray for you with a solution to how to handle a challenge. Talk to God about it for sure and pray for his wisdom. And then look at yourself. I shared before, like, you could just take a simple sheet of paper and date it and say, this is what's not going well right now for me and my attitude and for whatever my child is doing that's causing that, if they're intertwined. And then, you know, you can pray about that specifically. And then lastly, I mean, I've said this many times, but you can take heart and be encouraged by each other. You can look at God's word process what it means to forgive, if you need to forgive your child for something that they're doing that really bothers you. There's a lot that can go into it. So we're getting towards the end, and I think we can end where we began, looking back at, I kind of skipped over this, sorry, Catherine. I got out of order. I did want to highlight how important it is to try to be in church community. Moms who fail, moms who don't fail, belong here. I think we all realize that we need each other. And I think we can realize that we were created by a God who had a specific purpose for each of us. God's mercy that he gives us unabashedly doesn't preclude us from stepping, though, outside our comfort zone. And so even though most of us have a general sense of our strengths and weaknesses, we should never be unwilling to step into something new that God's asking us to do as moms. Sometimes we might feel inadequate to handle something, and we might also feel unwilling in our spirit to do something that's uncomfortable because it might take too much energy or take us away from something else that we'd like to do. It also might require asking for help. And I don't want you to get stuck in that ethos. Let's read this verse together. Thanks, Catherine, for bearing with me. If you can see it, let's read Romans 12. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I just wanted to highlight that particular verse because I think sometimes we take the meaning of that to mean, oh, I'm over here. This is my spot, right? This is what I do. This is what I can do. This is how God's gifted me. But in parenting, you are going to be called to do something that you don't feel good at. If I'm the first person to tell you that, I hate to break your bubble, but there are going to be multiple things, right? And you may not have what you think of as the resources to handle them. And so what do you do? I mean, who do you tap into? Do you call your mom? Does your mom have the answers? I found that my mom didn't remember much at all about raising her young kids. She just did, oh, none of you kids ever threw a tantrum on the floor, right? What? I'm sure we did. So I just wanted to bring that verse in particular out because I think it deals with that issue of inadequacy that a lot of us feel. It's connected to the feelings of failure that we have, and God doesn't want us to be adequate. He wants us to need him, and it's a tension of, right, finding solutions, doing what you can for today, relying on yourself, relying on your spouse and your community, and also relying on God to fill in all those gaps. There are going to be a lot of gaps. So now we can end where we began. just looking back at those kind of 3 points, and I wanted to remind you that you're uniquely made to mother the children that God's given you. Uniquely made. You will fail, they will fail, right? But you can trust that God's going to give you what you need. And you can trust in God's plan for both or all of you. You do have permission to fail. I think we talked about enough scriptures that you can see that now. But may I also say that our holy God, who knew before time began that he would allow sin to enter the world, he offers us hope in our weaknesses. And lastly, you belong in church community. We want you here. We want you to be authentic and open about what you can and can't do. And if you don't have somebody to talk to, I would love to be a friend in confidence because I think it's important. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for uniquely making us mothers of children who first belong to you. We know we will fail and sin and that our children, too, will fail and sin. Thank you that we can trust in you our creator and sustainer. Help us to remember that you offer us hope in our weakness and that your sanctification is a process of slowly purifying us and our children to be more like your son, Jesus. Help us to be patient and hopeful. And Lord, thank you for this group here at Mums. Thank you for our church community. Thank you that we can be honest and authentic before you and with one another as we share our disappointments and our victories and our failures and our mothering journeys. Help us to grow in you as we edify one another in this community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, Melissa.